Jesus welcomed all to the table. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms who are in our room. I hope when you came in, you saw the photo op over here by the doors. And if you haven't stopped over there, make sure you do and take your kids over there. If your kids aren't with you today, take somebody else's kids. Who cares? You know, it's your day, so you can have whoever you want in the picture. So stop over there. We did get all of our moms' bracelets today, so hopefully I'm not a mom, but anyway, I have a bracelet on. So hopefully you got one of those. It has Psalm 28:7, which says, "The Lord is my strength." How many of you moms need strength? How many of you moms need strength? That's right. How many of you are the reason your moms need strength? There you go. Yes, there's probably more of those. Yeah, exactly. But moms, we all need strength, but moms, you do an amazing, mucho appreciated job. And we want to remind you of where your strength comes from, and it comes from the Lord. So thank you for all that that you do and making your family a place that's following Jesus. That's what our prayer is today. So, you know, when you think about the table, Jesus welcomed all to the table. The table is kind of an iconic mom thing, right? I mean, the table's kind of a mom. One of the things that every one of us has in common is that we all have a mother. It's either the woman who gave you life or the woman who raised you. Sometimes it's the same woman. Sometimes it's a different woman. But I bet a lot of your memories, a lot of the memories of the folks in this room today, a lot of the memories of your mom revolve around the table. I'm just guessing. I don't know. Maybe you're making those memories right now around the table. I hope that you are. You know, my mom was never really famous for her cooking. I mean, she wasn't one of those that if we had a church meal, somebody'd say, "Ruth, make sure you bring blah 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 blah." You know, she just cooked for her husband and her sons, and that's what she loved to do. And so every meal in our house was just stuff that we liked. Sometimes we had to eat stuff my dad liked, like liver and onions, whatever. But that was what meals were about. It was not so much about the food as it was about every day we were going to get around the table and have supper together. My dad worked about 3 miles away from our house. He was home about the same time every single day. And so dinner at our house was 5:30, almost always on the dot, 5:30 for supper time. This is what we're going to do. And I can see my mom now. There, I grew up on Diane Lane right up there at the top of 301 heading into Henrico. And I can see her just like it was yesterday, scurrying around the kitchen, getting our meal ready for supper time when my dad would get home. Supper was at 5:30, and my brothers and I could be out roaming the neighborhood. We could be out there doing, we could be robbing the neighbor's houses. My mom didn't care as long as we were home by 5:30 for supper. That was the deal. You had to be. And if you were not home by 5:30, you had better what? You better call. Back in the days when there was actually these things on the wall, these boxes on the wall called phones, you'd have to actually go over that phone and dial a number, you know, and then call your mom and say, "Mom, I'm not going to be home." And sometimes mom would say, "No, 5:30, you need to be home." And sometimes she'd say, "Okay, you know, whatever, whatever. But we had to let her know if we weren't going to be home by 5:30. I cannot remember a time when I ever said to my mom, "Mom, can John or Andrew or Paul," all my friends were biblical names, can one of those guys, can they stay for supper? I can never remember a time when she would say, no, I don't like them. I mean, you know what I mean? I was just, you know, she never did that. It was always yes, but make sure it's okay with his what? Mother. Exactly. Make sure it's okay with his mom. My mom's table was always open for anyone me and my brothers would drag into the house. It was always open to them. When she and my dad retired and moved to Charlottesville, back to Charlottesville, where they had grown up, our little family was living in upstate New York, and we would get in the car and come home for the weekend or come home for, you know, Mother's Day or something like that. And it didn't matter what time of day or night, when we pulled into their driveway there in Charlottesville, there was always food on my mom's table. There was always food. So when we got in, we'd have something to eat. It was all about the table. Today I want us to talk about the welcoming table of Jesus. I hope you've been intrigued by these He Gets Us commercials. I think they're kind of cool. I mean, I hope maybe either you've gone to their website and looked at some of the ads, or you went on their YouTube channel. You can see all of them on the YouTube channel. They kind of rotate them in on their website. But you can see them all on there. And I think they're pretty intriguing. They're not perfect. There's certainly more that could be said about Jesus that isn't said in these ads, but I do think that they're an effective means of what some Christian authors refer to as pre-evangelism. In writing about the He Gets Us campaign, Joe Carter of the Gospel Coalition, he writes, "If we define evangelism as proclaiming the gospel, then pre-evangelism is having discussions that prepare the way for people to understand the gospel message. Evangelism is sharing that the good news about Jesus Christ is God's power to save all who believe in Him and that everyone should turn from sin to follow Him. Pre-evangelism can include explaining who Jesus is to people who've heard the name but have no clue what He's about." Now, personally, I'd say pre-evangelism is evangelism, but, you know, that's really all just semantics. Who cares? If we can get people talking about Jesus, that is a good thing. If we can get people talking about Jesus, that's a really, really good thing. And I think these ads do a good job of just starting conversations about Jesus. And I say God bless those who've put the big, big bucks behind this campaign. We're going to see them for, you know, I think a couple years more, according to their website. And I think it's good. So God bless those who had that foresight. We've looked at these commercials have encouraged us to look at the incarnational aspect of Jesus's ministry. The incarnational nature of His ministry talks about the fact that He became incarnate. He became flesh. He took on flesh, incarnate. He was God of the universe, yet He takes on human flesh. When I think about God, the being of this universe who created the stars and the planets and the animals and the world, and when I think about all this stuff, the fact that He would come here as a man blows my mind. It blows my mind. That's why at Christmas time we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. That blows my mind that He would come, live with us, and then die for us. He made us. He understands us. He lived with us. He gets us. So we've just taken a small handful of these commercials. The first one was talking about Jesus encouraging us to have faith like children. And we use that as our catalyst for our Children's Ministry Emphasis Month. And we do. We all need to have faith like kids have it. And the kids are up here. They were awesome. And I need to be more like those kids in my faith. Jesus encouraged us to pursue love over hate. It's so easy to choose hate when Jesus would say you need to choose love. Jesus encourages us to weep with those who weep as He stands outside the grave of His friend Lazarus and weeps. We weep as well. And then Jesus encourages us to choose forgiveness when it would be so easier not to. Today we turn to the Jesus who welcomes all to come into fellowship with Him. Now, there, you know, preaching team, we sit down and we talk about these things, like how do you want to approach this? What do we want to say there? What order do we want to do these things? All that stuff. And there are lots of ways we could go. We could talk about communion today. When our communion, today it was Jacob, gets up here and talks about communion. We talk sometimes about being around the table. There's no table. It's metaphorical. It's standing for the table that Jesus had there in the upper room. And so we could talk about communion today. That's a precious time in our services each and every week. And we could talk about the importance and how we should best take it and so forth. We could talk about that Last Supper. There in the upper room, Jesus has His friends there. Jacob said, you know, He washes their feet. He washes Judas's feet. Wow. We could talk about that table today. We could talk about all the tables that Jesus sat at. Jesus met in lots of people's homes and ate with them. Pharisees, tax collectors, you know, the religious, the sinners. He ate at all of their tables. But I chose today to go in the direction of the big table. The big table of God's universal kingdom. The big table of God's family. I don't know about your home, but you know, a lot of us grew up in homes where there was a kids table at Thanksgiving. Do you have the kids table at your home, or did you used to have that? You know, the kids table is always, that's where you want to be, right? I mean, when you're a kid, it's the best place to be because you never get to eat at a card table except at Thanksgiving. So that's pretty awesome. We're eating at a card table. That's fun. Set up the card table, Dad. You know, we're going to eat at that. And then you're sitting there and, you know, your cousins are there. So you're wrestling, you're throwing food, you're having a great time, you know, at the kids table. That's always a fun place. It's always like in a room you never get to eat in, you know? And so that's kind of cool. Hey, we're eating in the living room. Woo! You know, I mean, it's fun to be at the kids' table. But if you're like me, when you were at the kids' table, your dream was getting to what? The big table. Yeah. You get to be at the big table now. That's when you get to graduate to the big table, that's a big deal, wasn't it? Because that's where all the adults are. So you know when you get invited to the big table, you know, you're part of the elite now. You're part of the adults. And it's great to be at that table because you don't have to come and ask for more sweet potatoes. They're already on the table, you know, so that's already awesome. All the food is already there on the table. That's a good thing. There's adults at the table, and the adults are talking about important things like politics, you know, or really important things like football. Or why Aunt Susie's dating a guy 10 years younger than her. I mean, all that weird stuff, you know. It's great stuff, isn't it, to be at the table, to be at the big table. Jesus welcomes all of us to his big table. He has this amazing parable that all of his parables are amazing. But this one just reminds us so much powerfully of this great truth today. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I want us to look at this parable in a little bit more depth today. And I want us to discover some eternal truths about Jesus, some eternal truths about the kingdom, some eternal truths about us. Focusing on Jesus' parable here, I want us to break down our central statement of today. So let's begin with Jesus welcomed. To me, this is one of the most beautiful images of our Lord, the welcoming, embracing Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who invites his disciples to sit on the beach and have breakfast with him. He's the one who invites Zacchaeus to go to Zacchaeus' house and have him over for supper. He's the prodigal son's father waiting and watching on the porch every day. He's the one who invites the 12 to come, follow me. He's the one who has the masses sit on the grass, and then he feeds thousands. He welcomes. That's what he does. But notice, Jesus invites. He never forces. This is the essence of Christian faith. God knows every choice you have ever made and will ever make. He's known your choices since before time began. But he doesn't force anyone to choose his table. It's your choice. It's our choice. All are invited. But it's your choice. Paul writes his friend Timothy and he says, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He invites all people. And like a party invitation you might get in the mail or get through an email or whatever, or a wedding invitation like the one here in the parable, you can turn it down. You can say no, but you can't say you weren't invited. He wants us there. He wants you there. He wants all of us there. And when I think of that image of the welcoming, embracing Jesus, I think of the Olympics. The Olympics, one of the things I love about the Olympics, other than the sports, which are amazing, is the fact that you get to go around the world and you see all the pictures and the cultural things that, I'm not ever going to go to those places. So it's pretty awesome to, see all of the pictures and all the cultural stuff from places around the world. Well, a couple of years ago, as you remember, the Olympics were in Rio. And every night, when primetime coverage would come on, they'd do the, boom, 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 all that stuff. And then they'd show pictures of Rio and pictures of Brazil and all that. Every night, it was awesome, you'd see at least one photo of Jesus. Because, Jesus, a statue of Jesus rises above Rio de Janeiro, way up there on the mountain. There's that statue of Jesus called Christ the Redeemer. And somebody show me, what is Christ the Redeemer doing in his statue? What is he doing? That's right. This is what he's doing. He is welcoming all. To Rio? Sure. To fellowship with him? Absolutely. The welcoming, embracing Jesus. Jesus welcomed all. The invitation, the welcoming invitation, is given to everyone. Some may think that they're too sinful to sit at Jesus' table. Some may think that their past prohibits them from Jesus' table. Some may think they don't need Jesus' table. Some may think that there are others who don't deserve Jesus' table. Some may think you don't deserve Jesus' table. But Jesus welcomed all. The truth of the matter is that he includes, not excludes. Boy, there's not a lot of difference in the spelling of those two words, but the spelling is pretty significant. Jesus includes, not excludes. It saddens me that the world so often co-opts good words and uses our language sometimes to co-opt a specific, to push a specific agenda. I tend to shy away from using the word inclusive anymore, because it contains the baggage that much of the world has glommed onto it. To be inclusive to many people means that we not only accept people and welcome people, which we absolutely should, but that we also accept and embrace the behavior of anyone and everyone. That we embrace the life choices of anyone and everyone, whether they are healthy choices or not, whether they are godly choices or not. Jesus was the epitome of inclusive. He includes all in his message. His death on the cross was for everyone. His death on the cross was to cover every sin. But Jesus was not accepting of all behavior. He welcomes and comforts the woman caught in adultery, but he never embraces or excuses her sin. Jesus includes anyone and everyone. There's no one on the planet ineligible for his table. He says in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We're all lost without Jesus. We're all lost without him. We need him, and he welcomes all. Jesus welcomed all to the table. In our culture today, but much, much, much more so in Jesus' culture, the table represented more than food. Anytime, I don't know, something about the way my brain thinks, I always think of this scene from the movie Elf when I think about this vision. Elf is, like in my top, five movies of all time. And I can watch it in July or in December. I don't care. How many of you love Elf? Okay. All right, my two kids and I, they're all grown, but we can all quote the movie Elf from start to stop. We just, we love it. And so I always laugh at this scene where Buddy, the elf, has his brother Michael, his little brother Michael, instruct him on how to get a date with Jovi, the girl that, the coworker that Buddy is attracted to. And, when Buddy asks him what a date is, and Michael tells him it's when you invite a girl to go out and get food together. Okay. So the next time Buddy sees Jovi, remember, he gets all nervous, he gets all sweaty, he says his tongue swells up and all that stuff, but he finally gets up the nerve to say to her, "Do you want to go eat food?" And Jovi kind of looks at him like, "Are you crazy?" She says, well, I just had lunch, you know, I just had my lunch break, you know. She's not quite tracking with Buddy at that point. A girlfriend and a boyfriend going out to dinner is more than food. Grandma and Grandpa coming over to the school cafeteria on Grandparents' Day to eat lunch at the cafeteria at those little tables, that's way more than about food. Thanksgiving table, way more than about food. The table's more than food. It is nourishment for sure, but it's camaraderie, it's sharing, it's teaching. At its best, it's intimacy, it's fellowship. At least 16 times in the Gospels, the writers include Jesus' invitation to either groups of people or to individuals to come. Come to him for rest. Come to him for answers. Come to him for truth. Come to him for fellowship. My favorite of all, come to him for breakfast. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And did the same with the fish. You think those disciples sitting on the beach that day were excited about their salt herring and bread, you know, whatever? No. What about the food? Jesus' invitation is to fellowship with him. Jesus wants us to fellowship with him. And in that fellowship, you know, there's lots of ways that manifests. There's the daily fellowship with Jesus. And every one of us needs to be daily fellowshipping with Jesus. We pray. We are in his word. We're keeping him in the center of all that we do throughout the day. We're actively including Jesus in our day. We're fellowshipping with him all day long. He's riding with us in the car. He's sitting by us at work. He's, on the ball field with us. He's at school, in the class. I mean, he's everywhere. So we fellowship with him daily. It's also a reminder that we fellowship with him weekly. And that's why this church takes communion so seriously. We offer it every week. It's for the, imagine of all the things he could have done, he chose a meal, little meal, but a meal to remember his death and his burial and his eventual resurrection. He chose a meal. So every week we gather together in fellowship around that table with him and each other. But his invitation is also to fellowship with him eternally. The great wedding supper of the Lamb, the Revelation reminds us that we will enjoy one day. A wedding supper, a wedding reception, we would call it today. I've never been to a boring wedding reception. Have you? I've never been in one going, man, this is real boring. Let's get out of here and go to, McDonald's or something. You know what I mean? No, I mean, it's always, there's laughter and music and food and fun and people are just having a great time. That's eternity. The fellowship of the wedding supper, the wedding reception of the Lamb. Have you accepted that invitation? Some rejected it. Some accepted it. Before we get away from this parable, let's remember a couple of other things. Number one is the table belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. We don't determine the guest list. He does. He invites everybody. It is our responsibility to welcome all like he welcomes all. Open arms, okay? I remember, speaking of communion, I remember when I first came back here, when our family came back about 25 years ago, I was in the sanctuary service, and one of our elders, Bill Farmer, he said something not particularly profound, but I was like, man, that's a great reminder. He would often say, when he would introduce communion to the congregation, he would often say, this is not our table. It's the Lord's. Just that little statement reminded me of so much. It's not my table. I don't make the rules for this table. I don't determine who can or cannot. It's Jesus' table. It's his, not mine. The communion table belongs to him, and the big table of eternity belongs to him, not me. I'm also reminded that being at the table changes you. Now, this becomes really clear in this parable. There's that odd section at the end, you know, that really kind of weird place where he throws out the guy who wasn't dressed right. And you're kind of like, I thought you wanted everybody here. You told everybody to come. And now you're throwing a guy out. So what's going on here? Well, in Jesus' day, wedding clothes would be provided for those who did not have them. It'd be like you sending me your wedding invitation and you put a little coupon in there to Men's Warehouse for a free tuxedo. Hey, I'd love that. Please do. That would be fun. Don't do that anymore, do we? No clothes you could own would be adequate for the wedding of a prince. So the king would give you proper clothes to wear to his son's wedding. When we accept Christ's invitation of salvation, we receive new clothes. The old clothes, the rags, the dirty clothes, they're gone. The new has come. Paul says in Galatians 3 that when we're baptized, we are clothed with Christ. We cannot be found wearing our old clothes. We cannot, why would we even want to put on the old dirty rags of the past? But for those who do come, who do not change, are not changed, do not put on Jesus, they are no better off than those who didn't come at all. Being at the table changes you. And then last, you know someone who needs to be at the table. You know someone who needs to come to the table with Jesus. Will you bring them? Will you bring them? I'm ran across this fascinating story about a wedding a couple of years ago in Russia. Khadija Usakova, a 20-year-old college student, married Said Gutsierev, a 28-year-old Russian son of an oil tycoon. And so they had themselves a big wedding there in Russia, invited 600 guests. How you like them apples? Jacob, Haley, 600 guests at your wedding? I'm just checking. That's a lot of guests. 600 guests at the wedding. They all the things you can imagine. They rented a resort. And they converted the resort into like a princess castle kind of theme, you know, kind of like Disney World kind of thing. Like $25,000 wedding dress this woman was wearing. All of the guests were brought to the wedding in Rolls Royces. They sent Rolls Royces to their homes and brought them to the wedding. They had all the, I mean, the multiple course meal was there for the reception afterwards. All the food you can imagine. All the guests left with a jewelry box, you know. I mean, I like it when I get to take a cookie home. And they all left with a jewelry box as their takeaway gift, you know, at the end. The reception entertainment was a Sting, you know, how you like that? Sting opened for J-Lo. Sting opened for Jennifer Lopez. I mean, can you imagine at your wedding having Jennifer Lopez provide your reception entertainment? Wedding cost $1 billion. $1 billion wedding. Can you imagine? How many of you were invited to that wedding? How many of you? Anybody? I had one person at the 9 o'clock service said, raise their hand. I went, awesome. I didn't know that. I thought that was pretty funny. I doubt, and I don't know. Are you not rich enough? Are you not famous enough? Are you not Russian enough? I don't even know what it would take to get invited to a $1 billion wedding. Well, I do know what it would take, because you have been. You've been invited to a multi-billion-dollar wedding called heaven. And everyone in this room, everyone you know, and everyone you don't know has been invited to that wedding. And so, my friends, today, if you have not RSVP'd, I want to challenge you to do so today, to give your life to Christ, to confess your faith in him as your Savior, to be baptized into him and be clothed with Jesus, so that when the wedding starts, you are right there at the table for all eternity. Most of us in the room have already done that. You've already sent in your RSVP. That's great. Are you wearing Jesus every day? Are you ready? And who in your world needs to be invited to come with you? Who in your world needs to be invited to come with you? You know, it's going to happen one day. This great wedding feast of the Lamb is going to occur, and it's only going to be for those who have accepted the invitation and are wearing the clothes of Christ. Today, as we sing this last song in our service, let's commit ourselves to wearing that clothes daily and inviting some people to join us. Why don't we stand? Let's sing together.